The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
We start a brand new series today called The Sickness Within. And before we get into that, I want to give a huge thank you to you, our church. If you were able to be here 2 weeks ago for our anniversary, it was an amazing, special day. As your pastor, though, I want to confess something. Leading up to each anniversary, we have prayed as a church leadership for God to open up our eyes to what He wanted us to do in the next year. And the first year, we felt like God was wanting us to not only reach our community, but to partner with a village in Africa. In this village, they would walk 5 to 8 miles, depending on the season of year, to get water. And not even fresh water, just dirty water. And they would literally, children, women, men would carry huge 5-gallon buckets of water back to their villages and do their best to try and purify it to have clean drinking water or water to do things with water, cook, you know, clean, whatever. And through our efforts, we were able to put a well in that village so that they didn't have to walk that distance to get water. The next year, we helped rescue a human caught in human slave trafficking. And together, we were able to pool our efforts and resources and bless the ministry, International Justice Mission, with those funds to do that rescue mission. After that, our eyes were opened to the persecution around the world. In other parts of the world, there are Christians who literally give up their life for their belief, who worship and risk of losing everything. And in Pakistan and Cuba, we began a partnership, an ongoing partnership with two churches who live and worship in persecuted areas of the world. This year, as we prayed, we felt like God was wanting us to do more and more to empower you, to empower our body, our local body, to be the missionaries that God is calling us to be. You don't have to have a formal title or a formal position description to be a missionary. God calls each and every one of us as His followers to be our missionaries wherever we eat, sleep, play, shop, and study. Everywhere we go, God is sending us. And we want to do all we can to equip you. Our last series that we just concluded was called Kazon. It was a focus on the Hebrew word for vision. And our focus was to set out to help each and every one of you find your vision, your calling, your giftedness, the special, unique way God has wired you to be used by Him to fulfill His mission on this earth. And that study is still going on. A lot of our groups are going through that study, and we want to encourage you to get involved in that study. As you discover your giftedness, though, it's no good if you don't use it. And so what we wanted our anniversary to be was a catalyst to set a fire, to ignite a spark that would be set in your lives and catapult you into our world to be the people that God's called you to be. We knew that there are very important things that God wants us to do as we enter in our fifth year of ministry. Part of that is developing our staff. Right now, we've got between 40 and 80 students that will show up for youth group on a Sunday night. We've got a huge group of kids that come out. Last summer, we brought 82 to summer camp. God has blessed us with a lot of young families, a lot of teenagers, and a lot of children. And we don't have anybody paid to help lead that ministry. And we believe this year God is going to lead us to hire someone. We also know that a lot of what we're doing in the community needs a lot of financial backing. And so going into this year, our prayer wasn't that we would raise up extra money to bless organizations outside of us, but to begin to equip and enable the ministry to happen through us. And so my challenge to you over the last month was that God would help us bring in a huge amount, the biggest offering we'd ever received as a church in our first 4 years. It takes about $30,000 a month for us to do what we're currently doing. And there's still a lot more that God wants us to develop. But right now, 1 month costs about $30,000. And so our prayer was, God, in one Sunday, help us to bring in that amount. Now, what's typical for us in an offering is we'll typically bring in between $5,000 and $7,000 a week. And so I want to confess to you, as a pastor, I was saying, God, please let us just double what we normally bring in. I know I've said 30 to them, but God, I'll be happy if we get 10. So I left that day praying, God, let us reach 10, let us reach 10, let us reach 10. Well, after all the tithes and offerings were counted that day, and after the online giving came in throughout the day, by 11:50 p.m., Sunday evening, we as a church had brought in $30,500. That's huge. Okay, that's gigantic. And what is gigantic about that is so many people contributed. There was no one large gift that was like over the top. We've been blessed before with an $8,000 check from a family, with a $17,000 check from another family. We've been blessed with big gifts, but this was the body of Christ coming together, each person giving a little, and we were able to reach that amount. So that is amazing, and I want to say thank you. I didn't doubt you. I just was okay saying, God, if you only go this much. And I was blown away. So it's a huge thanks and it's a huge praise. And out of that, even before knowing how much money we were going to bring in, as a small group of leadership, we prayed that God would help us to use that to set our church in motion, to do the things, continue to do the things, and step up and multiply the things that He's calling us to do. And we thought the first step needed to happen that day. And we said in our hearts, 10% of what we're hoping we bring in, regardless of how much actually does come in, we're going to give it back to you. So we took $3,000 and we divided it up into 80 envelopes, hoping to give one envelope to each family that was here that day. And the envelopes contained anything from a $20 bill up to a $100 bill, 50, 30, different increments in between. And we took an offering, and that basket was filled with envelopes, and we said, instead of putting money in, take an envelope out this time. With these instructions written in the envelope, we are blessed to be a blessing. We want you to take this investment that God is putting in you, and we want you to leave this place and to multiply it, to use it to bless others, and to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. And we have heard from many of you the awesome things that God is doing through you as you use these. On our website, hopehillchurch.org, you can go to a part of it where it says Love Does at HHC, and you can read the stories that are being written about how God is moving through these gifts being used to impact our community. Two that I want to share with you real quick. The first one, a family left our church, took the envelope and said, before we open this, we're going to pray how God wants us to use it. And while they were praying, they felt led that they needed to match it with their own funds to double whatever it was in there. And by the time they got home, they had this thought, what if we put this on social media and let our friends know what we're going to do and see if anybody wants to partner with us? So they felt led, being that this particular gentleman went and to Belmont Bay Elementary. Anybody go to Belmont or know where that is at least? Right now, it's a school that has a huge majority of the student population is underprivileged, poverty-stricken. Most of the kids there don't get hot meals on weekends because their families can't afford them. Our church has stepped in and we've sponsored 50 of those kids, and we send them home with food on the weekends so that they have something to eat. A lot of that funding and that food comes out of people in our church pulling money out of their own pocket to fund that blessing. Well, this particular couple said, whatever we raise, we're going to double, and we're going to give to that ministry. They put this on Facebook, and they said, over the next 3 days, if you are inspired by the story, instead of just liking this, let us know that you would consider matching our gift and join us in this mission. Over 3 days, they had over 24 people match them. When they opened their envelope, there was $90 in it, and they raised over $2,000 just from that one envelope. So that's what this is all about. It's about taking what God blesses us with, saying, God, we're going to use this for you and your will, multiply it and use it. And now we can see how things like feeding of 5,000 happens with just a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And that's what we want this to be for you. The second story, and then we'll get into our Bible study for today. One family wrote on our wall. They don't go to our church. They wrote in our little place where we're collecting stories. This mother and daughter were eating dinner at a restaurant, and they left the restaurant. They said it was cold and windy, and as they were leaving, they noticed an envelope blowing across the parking lot near Wegmans. And as they were crossing the street to their car, she said, the mother wrote, I had a feeling there was money in the envelope, so I ran and I got it. And when I got it, I picked up this envelope, and on the front it said, Love Does. And when I opened it, I found money, but I also found instructions that this money was to be used to be a blessing to somebody else. What's really powerful about this is that my daughter and I were just praying that God would lead us to a church, and we found this envelope. So needless to say, we will soon be visiting Hope Hill Church. I don't know if you're here today, but if you are, I want to say welcome. And if you lost your envelope, God had a plan for it. So it's just amazing to see what God's doing, what he's already done in just 4 short years of us as being a brand new church, and I'm excited about what more he has. Today we start a brand new series as we're in this season called Lent. Lent is a time of preparing our hearts and understanding what Jesus did for us as he took our sins upon himself when he went to the cross and died in our place. During the season leading up to Easter, during the season of Lent, it's a time for us to reflect on what Christ really did for us and how sin is in our lives and how we should be continually drawing close to him, asking him forgiveness, confessing our sins, and trying to do our best to follow him. And that's what this series is about. It's called The Sickness Within. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into our study for today. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for forgiveness that you offer through the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we continue to follow you, as we continue to discover how deep and strong and pure and unendless your love is, that our love for you would grow just as strong, that we would learn to live lives of love, following in your steps, being used by you to bring your love to others. God, I know that in our lives as human beings, we have a disease called sin. And I pray, God, that we don't let this disease entangle us, trip us up, and keep us from fulfilling the mission that you've called us to live. But God, help us to realize that the cure to this disease is life in you, forgiveness that you offer. So speak to us now through your word and draw us closer to you. And I ask these things in your name, I pray. Amen. Our notes today, if you want to use them, they're in your handout. We start this series called The Sickness Within. And we need to understand that sin is real. Every single person in this room, every single person in this world, except for Jesus Christ himself, was born with this disease in our life. Where did this disease come from? It's been often asked, where does evil come from? Where does sin come from? Well, we're going to look back at the Garden of Eden and see kind of for mankind where it came from. But before we do that, I want us to take a step even further back in history. Before mankind even lived on this earth and was created on that sixth day during that week talked about in Genesis chapter 1, there was a time when God lived in the heavens, and surrounding him were angels of hundreds of thousands of angels. We don't know exactly how many. But one of these angels, the most beautiful and an anointed one out of all of them, his name was Lucifer. And they were there to worship God, to enjoy the presence of the Father and the glory of our Heavenly Father. But the book of Isaiah tells us that Lucifer no longer wanted to worship the Heavenly Father. He wanted that place for himself. He wanted to be worshiped. He wanted to be glorified. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 15, it says this. It says, "How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of dawn?" This is speaking of Lucifer, that beautiful angel that lived in heaven, created by God to worship him. "How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to earth. You once laid low the nations. You said in your heart," and I want you to catch these words, "Lucifer said in his heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zephron. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you were brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." This is a picture of what happened before mankind was even created on this earth. This war broke out in heaven, it talks about, as Lucifer tried to raise up to take the throne of God. A third of all of the angels that were created followed Lucifer. They looked at him. Wow, you are anointed. You are beautiful. You are the chosen one. We want to follow you. But in a moment, that war ended, and God cast Satan out of heaven, and the third of the angels that were following him were cast out as well. And now that is Satan and the demons, the fallen angels that fell. From the beginning, it was this pride. It was this desire to want something that was not rightfully ours. And this even impacted and affected the angels. Well, fast forward a little bit, and we have now Satan living on earth. He's now in the Garden of Eden that was created as a perfect place by God. Adam and Eve have been created, and they're living there. And God says, I want you to enjoy the blessings of the beautiful creation I've created for you. But one thing I ask is that you not eat of the tree of good and evil. And enters the enemy, the Satan, the one who comes in and speaks lies out of truth, and he deceives. He works his deception and his magic. And ever since the beginning, we have looked back to that moment and we have said this phrase, the devil made me do it. Have you ever said that phrase? Have you ever heard that phrase said by somebody? The truth is, though, is that it isn't always the devil who makes us do it. The truth is, theologically, is that only God is omniscient, all-knowing. Only God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Only God is omnipresent, able to be everywhere, all-knowing at all times. Satan, being a created being, an angel, can only be in one place at a time. So when you are feeling tempted, it's most likely not Satan doing it, because he's probably got bigger things he's working on somewhere else. So what is it that leads us to sin? What is it that causes us to fall? Is Satan sometimes involved? Are demons sometimes causing us to be tempted and to fall into temptation? Yes, that does happen. We see evidence of that in Scripture. But many times, the reason we fall is because of ourselves. It's because of what is inside our hearts, inside our minds, inside our beings. We are fallen, broken, and cursed creatures. And we have a disease within us. The word sin can be captured in a couple different ways. The first word is harmatia. It's also a word in archery used to miss the bullseye, to miss the mark. If you are aiming for something and miss it, this is called sin in archery. And many times in our own lives as followers of Christ, God has a target he wants us to aim for. He has something he wants us to try and shoot at. He has a way of life he wants us to live. But oftentimes we miss that mark. And that's sin. And sometimes it's not intentional. That goes down to the third definition we'll get to in a minute. But oftentimes sin is not just missing the mark. Sometimes sin is intentionally aiming at the wrong target. And this is that second word up there. Parabasis. It's disobedience, transgression with an evil intent. We say in our heart, I know this is right, but I'm doing this instead. I know this is wrong, but it makes me happy, and I'm doing it anyway. This is where sin comes in, and we well know what we're doing, and we do it anyway. The Scriptures say, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That is the sin of omission, to not do something you know you should. Then there are sins of commission, sins where we decide, I know that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And both of those are wrong and not according to God's plan. So God calls us to a life of holiness. How is it possible that we who have this disease, how is it possible for us to live lives that glorify him, that live lives not sinning? We have a challenge, but there is a cure to this disease. That third one, so that you don't walk away with an unfilled blank, paratoma, is to trespass, to intentionally or unintentionally cross a line. All right, let's move on. So in the garden, we take a deeper look. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. You see, what's happened is Satan, when he was cast out of heaven, his intent now, that he has been robbed of everything he wanted, is to make everyone's life possible, as miserable as his. And he wants to do all he can to deceive us and to take us down with him. So Satan is at work trying to get us to sin, but many times there's three other forces at work in our lives that are going to cause us to sin. And I want you to see these in this passage. Adam and Eve, the story in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says this. When the women saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. You see, what happened in here is the first thing we need to see is there's a force in our lives that is called the lust of the eyes. It's in this verse, it's described that she saw the fruit and it was pleasing to her eye. There are things in life that will catch our attention, whether it's an amazing car or some position that we see that somebody else has or some other person that we should not have those kind of feelings for. We have this lust that develops in our soul through our eyes. And this leads us to sin, the lust of the eyes. The second one is the desires of our flesh. This verse says that she saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, but she also saw that it was good for food. And there are many times in this life things that our flesh desires that is poison for our souls. There are things in this life that we crave. Do you guys ever have cravings for something you shouldn't want? Have you ever eaten something that you know, oh, I should not have eaten that? Our flesh desires this. It draws us. We have these appetites that grow, these cravings, and these can develop into addictions. And they draw us. They pull us. And we have this war raging inside our lives, not just the lust of our eyes, but the desires of our flesh. And the third area that is pointed out here, she not only saw that the food was pleasing to her eye and good for food, but she also saw that it would give her wisdom. Earlier in that passage, Lucifer tempted her and said, you know what? God said you shouldn't eat it. And he said, you'll die. But you know what will really happen? The moment you eat it, you will become like God. And from the beginning, he's been a liar and a deceiver. And her pride and wanting this, I want to be like God, she fell and she stumbled. In the same way, thousands and thousands of years later, another person comes on the scene, Jesus Christ. At the age of 30, he's baptized and he's led into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus is tempted in the same three ways. I'm not going to go too far into it because I think Darielle is going to teach on it in a couple weeks. But Jesus was tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the desire of his flesh, and the pride of life in the same three ways. When you look at your own life, if we're all honest with ourselves, there are areas where we know we're weak. Can you identify one of these three areas for you? Yeah, I have a weakness in my life, and it's this one. We need to become more and more aware of it. Oftentimes what will happen is right after a huge victory, when we think that God is doing all this great stuff, we brought in $30,000, we see these stories going on of people using blessing, it's many times after those huge victories that Satan will attack. And we have to be on guard and aware because Satan is like a roaming lion seeking who he can devour. And the more we're aware of our areas of weakness, just like any battle plan, when you know your weak areas, you work according to that. You make adjustments. You shift things. And we need to discover our own areas of weakness, our own areas of sickness, so that we know where to depend more on Christ. When this sin fell into the world, through this shameful act of disobedience by Adam and Eve, sin infected and impacted and cursed everything. The book of Genesis tells us a curse fell over all of creation. All are now born in sin. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. We're all born with sin. Nobody has to teach you how to be greedy. Nobody has to teach you how to be selfish. It's natural for all of us. And we live in a society and a culture where it's often said that, well, if we're born with it, it should be okay. You know, I was born a greedy, sinful, selfish person that did not want to share my toys with my brother. My parents quickly let me know that that was not okay. As I grew up through life, I realized there were certain weaknesses in my life. The lust of the eyes was a big one in my life, and I had to realize that weakness, that that's where Satan was going to try to attack me over and over again. And I had to lean on the truths of God's word. I had to lean on the brotherhood of other brothers and sisters in Christ in my life to help me to stand strong in areas where I was weak. And that is what we need from each other. All are without excuse. And God has called us to follow him and not to continue to live in sin. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is writing a letter to the people who live in Rome, the Christian believers there. And there's people from all tribes, all nations, all people groups. Some are Jews from a Jewish background who have come to know Christ. Some are Gentiles. They were not Jews. They didn't know anything about the law. They didn't know anything about the Old Testament. And yet they came to know Christ. And Paul starts out by saying, every single one of you is a sinner. And he goes and he says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'll start. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, these have all been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. But verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. It goes on in verse 28. It says this, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they who do what ought not to be done, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. And if that wasn't all bad enough, they invent their own ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they continue to do them anyway. And not only that, but they also approve of those who practice them. Sin has come over our world. Sin is in our lives. Even we as followers of Jesus Christ, we have this disease and we have to understand the cure. So let's dive in. During this period of Lent, we are challenged to look at our own hearts, to look at our lives and to see, God, where is the sin of my life springing up? Where am I entangled? Where are there habits that need to be broken? Where are there things that I need to stop? Where are there things that I need help with? David put it like this in Psalm 139. He said, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There is a disease. God will reveal it to us as we ask him, but there's also a cure. What we need to realize is that God is light. 1 John 1 says, in him there's no darkness, there's no sin. It also says that if we have sin in our lives, we can't have fellowship with him. Even as sinners, as believers, we can have sin in our life and our relationship with God can be broken and not as strong as it should be. But there is a cure. And in 1 John 1:9, it says this. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The sin is the disease, but the cure is Christ. And when we come to him and realize that he is the only hope, he is the only answer, then we can discover the truth of how to deal with the sin in our life. Many times in life, the way we deal with our sins is we compare ourselves to others. instead of looking to God's word, we say, well, you know what? I'm better than so-and-so. We look at our culture and say, our culture is terrible, but I'm better. And we compare ourselves to others. We surround ourselves with others who sin, so we don't feel like we're all alone. You know, there's a huge group doing it. It's not that bad. Everybody's doing it is what I used to say when I was a kid. We surround ourselves with others who sin, so we don't feel like we're alone and we're not sticking out like a sore thumb. Number three is we justify our sin. Well, you know what? It's not that bad. And we give reasons why we think we should be able to do it, and we justify it. And this leads us into just diving deeper into sin. When we continue to go down a path, we develop a callousness to realizing how far away from God we are, and we continue to drift, and this leads us to dive deeper into sin. Paul had the same thing going on in him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote 13 books of the Bible. He said it like this in Romans chapter 7. He said, I love God's law. I love the word, and I know what I should do. But the things that I know I should do, I don't do them. And the things I know that I should not be doing, I continue to do them. What is going on? There is a war. There is a battle raging in me. And I know that the more that I sin, I know that it is not me, but it's the sin that's living in me. I am a slave to this sin. As I continue to try to follow God, every time I try to do right, sin is right there with me, distracting me, trying to deceive me, trying to persuade me to not do what I know I should be doing. And he goes on in verse 21 of Romans 7, and he says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What am I going to do? What a wretched man am I, he says. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to this death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our only cure. At the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in that garden, they did die. Not physically, but they died spiritually. And every time we sin in our life, we die spiritually. And we need to realize that Jesus is the only one that can bring that life to our lives. Jesus is the only one that can bring that cure into our lives. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of the sin, because of the sin in our life, we deserve death. But 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22 gives us this truth that we can base our life going forward on. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through another man. For in Adam all die, but in Christ all can be made alive. Sin sent Jesus to the cross. It was not those Romans or the Jews of that day who put Jesus on the cross. You know who put Jesus on the cross? You and I. It is our sin that sent our Savior to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin in our place so that we could know his righteousness. And this cross calls us to come to him, to know him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and wash us from all unrighteousness. His blood was shed to wash us white as snow and to give us that cure for that disease eating away at our lives. So there are three steps we need to do. We need to confess our sins. The second thing we need to do is we need to repent of our sins. The book of Acts says this. It says, repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And the third thing we have to do is we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we're going to dive into all of this over this series. But you need to realize that the only cure to this sinful disease in our lives is Jesus. We cannot get ourselves right and then come to him. We can't try, 12 steps to a better life. It doesn't work. Only Jesus can give us the cure. Only Jesus can help us live the life that he calls us to live. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this: since we are surrounded with such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You have been called. You have been given a vision. You have something God wants you to do. Let us throw off the junk that gets in the way, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Verse 2, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, taking on our sin and our shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you and I do not grow weary and lose heart. God has so much he wants to do through us. Each step of the way, we need to realize that there is sin raging and at war in us, trying to keep us from fulfilling all that God wants us to fulfill. And on a day-by-day basis, let us die to ourselves and come to him and ask him for forgiveness. And let him, like a loving father, pick us back up on our feet and point us in the right direction as he says, now run the race that I've set out for you. Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now for each and every person in this room, those including myself. God, you know my weaknesses. You know the areas where I still to this day get entangled and I get tripped up and I fall. God, meet us in our times of weakness. As Paul cried out and said, what a wretched man am I. God, let us know that there is hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. You are there to meet us in our time of need, to give us strength to say no when we need to say no, but you're also there to pick us up when we fall. So God, as you took our place through your Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross, and you gave up your life to pay for our sins, I pray that if there's anybody in this room today who's never accepted that gift of salvation, that they would do it right now. That their heart would be opened up to you and to say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me for my sins. Make me new. Help me to follow you. Help me to live the life that you're calling me to live. God, I pray that for everybody who may be calling out in their heart to you right now, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would enter their lives and begin that life-transforming process of making them new and making them a child of yours today. God, I also pray for the brothers and sisters who in Christ who already know you, that they would look at their life and they would continually examine, saying, search my heart, O God, see if there's any wicked way in me, and make me clean, help me to follow you. God, I pray that that's our heart for each and every one of us. As we remember that it's our sin that sent you to the cross. But you took our sins upon us, upon yourself, so that you could offer us forgiveness and help us today to be able to leave set free from sin, to run the race set out for us. In your name I pray.